I'd like you to turn first to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Tonight, what I'm going to do is answer a question that a lot of people might have. You know, we take a look at the Bible, we talk about the fact that we have callings, ministry callings, and so forth. And first off, we want to know what our calling is, and second off, we want to have success in our calling. Then when we begin to read in the New Testament, we see people like Jesus and Paul and Peter and on. We see tremendous things happening in their ministry. And if we're all honest, in the back of our mind we're thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, I'd sure like to have, you know, something like that happening. I'd like to see the demonstration of power and all this, and people set free and healed and saved and devils cast out, and just, you know, all of that. One of the things that we do is teach that we can walk in power, and that's true. But sometimes we miss one of the most critical elements of walking in power, and I'm going to be showing this to you tonight. See, we want to have ministry, we want to have success, but it comes with a price. And obviously I'm not talking about offerings or money. It comes with a price. You know, I was thinking the other day about football teams and about the what it takes to be successful in football. And you know, other sports as well, but I'm just thinking about football. How that the players don't just get out there and practice. Lousy weather, good weather, and a lot of the practices are indoors. It isn't just that they go out and they run the plays, but they have to know what plays to run. And therefore, when they're a part of a team, I remember a friend of mine, he played for local high school, and I was very impressed that he made the team. Not that he was a bad player or anything like that, it was just, you know, he did well. And I remember he showed me the playbook that they had. And I found that rather interesting because I'd never seen a playbook before. Well, that goes on into college. And when you go from high school to college, the college where you go may have a different playbook. And then when you go from the college, if you happen to get drafted into the pros, you make it to a pro team, the plays are going to be even more different and more complicated. The further up you go, the more complicated it becomes. And one of the things that they do is not just practice and not just read the playbook and memorize the playbook, but they also watch game film. And they watch the film of their opponents. They watch the plays over and over and over, not just the coaches, but the players too, to try and know what to anticipate. You know, the glamour is when you get out there and you play the game, you tackle and score the touchdown, all those things. Everybody's cheering and yelling and, you know, you get the big fat paycheck, all this other. But there's a lot more to it than just the Sunday afternoon game in the pros. A lot more to it. And I've read about what some of these players go through. There is a huge price to pay beyond the physical when it comes to being a success in any sport. Likewise, when it comes to fulfilling your ministry, there is a huge price to pay. I don't think we really understand the magnitude of this price. And I'm speaking for myself too here, because many times I've sat back and evaluated my life concerning what I'm doing within the structure of my calling. And it's something that I think everybody ought to do. But you know, we want success. We want to have, maybe we don't, nah, let's just be honest. There's a part of us that wants a good reputation. Come on. Be honest. There's a part of us who wants a degree of notoriety, and that can either come out of self or commitment. Here's what I mean. Self is, I want it for me. Commitment is, I'm committed to Jesus and I want people to know that I'm committed to Jesus. I want my name up in lights, and when people see my name up in lights, they're going to say, oh, him, he's that preacher. He's that guy there have never been scandals about. Or, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? There are two different reasons to want to have a reputation. You follow what I'm getting at here. Even Jesus wanted a reputation, but he wanted a reputation as being the Son of God, the Savior. And then he said, go tell the world about me, because I'm telling the world about the Father. Well, you know, we take a look in Scripture. We see what Jesus did and what he didn't do and just all these different things. It's like, boy, I tell you what, that, you know, he's the example. Well, then let's ask the question, what was it that made Jesus a success? Well, some people might say, well, you know, over there in Acts 10:38, it says that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I mean, that obviously was a key to his success. Well, what else? Well, you know, he filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, he went to the Jordan, you know, baptized. I mean, all these things. You know, that was a key. Yeah, it was. Well, he left home. You know, he turned the water into wine. I don't know that that made him a success, but he sure made him popular at the wedding. We could come up with all these things about, you know, what made Jesus a success. But let's think for a minute. Let's think. Some people could say, well, he was a success because he was the Son of God. He had the very life of God. Well, that's true. But when we got born again, what happened to us? Did we or did we not receive the same life? Now, I understand we're never going to, and I've said this so many times, we'll never be exalted to the fourth person of the Godhead. And it's important that I repeat this whenever these kind of things come up, because this might be the only sermon somebody hears me preach. So we're never going to become, you know, Jesus Jr. You know what I mean? We're never going to be deity. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, we do receive the same life. So therefore, if we look at Jesus and say, well, he was success because he had the life of God on the inside of him. But if I'm born again, I have the life of God on the inside of me. Well, then somebody could say, well, he was a success because, you know, he was a Son of God. Well, yeah, but when I get born again, am I not adopted into the family? Do I not become a child of God? Well, sure I do. Yes. However, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, but am I not able to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And see, what I'm getting at is we can draw these parallels between Jesus and ourselves when it comes to trying to figure out what made Jesus a success. I'm going to show you one verse in Scripture that clearly identifies more than anything else why Jesus had a successful ministry. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was it. That was it right there. He did not do his own will. He was totally obedient to the Father. Everything that God the Father wanted him to do, he did it. There was no argument. There was no anything. He did it. Even when the time came to go to the cross, he did it. He was fully obedient to the Father, and this is the key. He had the life of the Father. I have the life of the Father. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. He had access to power. I have access to power. He's a Son of God. I'm a Son of God. You're a daughter of God, Son of God. Okay, what's the variable in this? Obedience. This right here is the key. Obedience always produces results. Always. And I want to show you some things in Scripture from a different light that maybe can help you understand this. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And there's so many different passages here that we could look at and see example after example. But we're just going to take a look at a few. In Luke chapter 6, We'll pick this up in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then verses 14, 15, and 16, it gives their name. You know, Simon, Philip, Matthew, so on. It gives all their names. Now, it says in verse 13, he called unto him his disciples. So he calls this group of people together, and out of that bunch, he chooses 12. Now, how do you think he knew which 12 to pick? Well, it says he spent all night in prayer. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So now here's Jesus. He's praying all night in prayer. He's praying all night in prayer. Duh. He's spending all night in prayer. I wonder about me sometimes. I know you do. And then in the morning he comes down and he says, all right, everybody gather around. So everybody gathers around. And he starts, you know, Simon and Matthew and Thomas and James. And you know, he goes through, picks out the 12, and he says, guys, I need you to come with me for a moment, if you would, please. And he lets them know, and I don't know how the communication took place, but they were handpicked, these 12. Now, there's a really good chance you and I might not have picked that 12. When you go through and read who they were, Matthew. Remember, Matthew was a publican, tax collector? He had a tax collectors, those publicans, they were hated by the Jews. Hated. Horrible reputation. Do you have any idea how that picking him could have had a huge detriment to his ministry? Why pick somebody that's going to be a stain on your ministry from day one? That's Matthew. You got to watch him, man. That guy's a liar and a cheat. Well, he's on Jesus' staff. Well, what does that say about him? See what I mean? And then Judas. Well, we know after the fact, Judas was stealing money. Okay, now, let's imagine here you are. You're trying to pick your staff. And you get divine revelation that one of these guys that God told you to pick is going to be stealing from you. Now, would you pick that person? If you knew this person was going to be a thief and stealing God's money, would you choose that person to be on your staff? I mean, after all, we have to be wise stewards, right? I doubt I would. And I doubt most of you would if you knew the guy was a thief. But Jesus picked him. You say, well, did he know ahead of time? Look, okay, let's just pretend he didn't. God did. You follow me? And then after the fact, when the news broke that he was stealing, it's like, well, how in the world could God tell him to pick that guy and put him on his staff? What's the deal here? It didn't matter. And here's what I mean. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. Jesus didn't come to pick his own staff. He came to do the will of the Father who sent him. And if the Father said, pick these 12, he picked those 12. That was it. There was no discussion about it. There was no vote. He didn't say, hey, you rest of you folks out there, here these 12 right here that I just named, I mean, do any of you know any reason why I shouldn't pick them? Oh, yeah, Matthew, tax collector, publican, boo, hiss. All right, Matthew, sorry, buddy. They voted you out. No. He came to do the will of him who sent him. And those 12 he picked because the Father told him, pick those 12. Look over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to see a very brief progression of events. Starting here, Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And speaking of Jesus and those who were with him, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Now, if God has sent you to minister to people, to seek and save the lost, Why in the world would you not want people to know that you are there to preach? That you can minister, that you can do all these great and wonderful things. Why would you not? Well, it's because apparently the Father, for some reason, had told Jesus ahead of time, look, right now, don't let people know. In this situation, don't let people know. But it says here they passed through Galilee. Well, in verse 33, and he came to Capernaum. Well, he's ministering here in Capernaum, talking to the disciples and so forth. But if you jump over to chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Now, what I'm getting at, there were a lot of other places where we could look at this, and I just wanted to use these three verses to point something out. He went from point A to point B to point C. Now, if you get out a map and, you know, one of those, you know, Israel in the days of Jesus, you know, one of those old maps in the back of your Bible, and you take a look at all the cities that he could have gone to, cities that aren't identified in Scripture, all these different places, but he didn't go. He only went to these certain cities that you read about in Scripture. Now, why did he do that? Because the Father told him to. In fact, in a broader sense, look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, this doesn't mean he went to every city and village in Israel. You know, you have to read the passage to understand the region where he was at that time. He only went where the Father told him to go. Now, where he went to minister, people were healed. People, the maimed were made whole and devils cast out and all this. Think about all the other cities that he did not visit. And how many sick people were in those cities? Is it possible that he knew there were sick people in those other cities? Well, sure. I don't have to ask. I know that no matter what city you go to, you're going to find sick people. Well, he knew that too. But he didn't go to those cities. He only went to the places where the Father told him to go. Now, a moment ago we read, you know, he goes to Capernaum. Okay, now what if the Father had said, Jesus, I want you to go to Capernaum. And he said, well, that's not a bad idea, except I've heard they've had an outbreak of chickenpox in Bethsaida. Now, the chickenpox vaccine hasn't been invented yet. I really need to go to Bethsaida and get all those people healed. So, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll eventually go to Capernaum. But for right now, I'm going to Bethsaida. Well, number one, do you think the Father would have been all happy about that? No. But now, let's think of it like this. If he had gone to Bethsaida instead of Capernaum, how many people would he have healed? See, now you're wondering. You're not sure. Here's why. The Father's will was Capernaum. Now, I want you to think from a whole, don't think from a worldly, earthly perspective. Think as best you can from God's perspective. Here's the Father. He takes out the big 5-gallon paint can of his will. And he gets the paintbrush and dips it in and he paints his will all the way to Capernaum. And then he paints his will all over Capernaum. And he says, Capernaum is my will now. If you go from where you are to Capernaum, it is there you will see my will accomplished to its fullest. But if you go someplace outside my will, are you on your own? Think now. We have this assumption that no matter where Jesus, that Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do and would have had the same success everywhere. But doesn't the Bible say he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin? In other words, he was also tempted. Maybe I could go to Bethsaida instead of Capernaum. But the Father said, go to Capernaum. Okay, I need to go to Capernaum. Because his call upon my life fits into what he once done in Capernaum. Therefore, if I go to Capernaum, I'm going to see the fullness of his will manifested. But if I say no to Capernaum and I go over here to Bethsaida or some other city, then how do I know for sure his will is going to be completely done? We just assume Jesus, I mean, we don't mean to do it this way, but we just have this assumption Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do and the will of the Father would have been accomplished. The problem with that is this. If he's our example, then we have no other conclusion but to realize that Jesus could not have done whatever he wanted to do and have had the same exact success going where he wanted instead of going where the Father wanted. See, that's the key of his success. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. Do you not think that his own... Remember when he went to his own hometown? Do you not think that going to his own hometown, that he would love to have seen everybody believe in him? But they didn't. They did not all believe in him. He was there because the Father sent him there and it gave those people a chance. They rejected him. See, doing the Father's will doesn't always mean success in your eyes. Doing the Father's will always means success in his eyes. Always. Even when he went to his hometown, he was able to heal some sick people. And we just have this idea that Jesus could have done anything he wanted, no matter what, because he was Jesus. No. He said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Doing the will of him that sent him was the key to his success. He did not have the liberty. He was like us. And we have a hard time sometimes relating to him this way. We think of him as being, somebody way up there that was different from all of us. And yet, the Bible does not paint the image that he was, different in that respect. The Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Meaning, Jesus lived by faith, trusted the Father. The Father told him what to do, and he did it. Now, when he did it, he saw results everywhere he went. And see, because he got all these incredible, great results, we then developed this idea, well, he could have done anything he wanted to, and he'd have had this stuff happen. No, he did the will of the Father. See, when you read the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're reading is the story of somebody totally sold out to God and only doing what God wanted. Only going where God wanted him to go. And he ended up seeing the works of the Father manifest in the lives of people. And this right here is one of the key reasons why a lot of us are not seeing the things happen in our lives that we think ought to be happening. Okay, think of it like this. We talk about praying in tongues and how that develops power. Well, and it does. But if we keep praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, but we're not obedient, what makes us think all that power is going to start flowing? Do you see what I'm getting at? And so what happens is now we have all these Christians that have this idea that all I got to do is worship, all I got to do is fast, all I got to do is read the Bible, confess, all I got to do is pray in tongues, and power. Power! And everybody's going to be healed. And so, yeah, the potential is there. But as you are preparing yourself for all this power, don't you think the Father wants the power coupled with his will? So therefore, If you aren't obedient to His will, what makes you think all this power is going to flow? Let's look at another place. A couple of other examples here. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24. Now Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father. This is after His crucifixion and resurrection. And He's speaking to the apostles. And in verse 49, He says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, what if some of them had said, "Well, Jerusalem is going to be kind of crowded this time of year, and, you know, I don't really like crowds. I hear Ephesus is kind of nice." God, let's go to Ephesus and wait. Let's tarry in Capernaum. I mean, Jesus had success in Capernaum. Let's go back over there. Let's go to Jericho. No. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. So here's what happened. The Father got that big old 5-gallon paint bucket full of His, you know, will paint. And He paints His will all the way to Jerusalem. And then He's, you know, paints His will in Jerusalem, the upper room, the whole nine yards, and there it is, waiting. These guys could have gone anywhere. They wouldn't have lost their salvation, but what they would not have had was the endowment of power that God promised. Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem." You remember the story of Naaman? And he was told to go dip in, which river was it? Parfar, something like that. Putt-putt or something. He was told to go dip in this one river. He got all fussy about that. He said, "I want to dip. That's a dirty old river. I want to go over here and dip into clean water." And his servant finally said, "Hey, boss, come on. If he'd have told you to give a bunch of money to the church, wouldn't you have done it?" Now, this is my way of telling the story, okay? If he'd have told you to do some great thing that would have gotten you a lot of attention, wouldn't you have done it? "Well, yes, I guess I would." "So just go dip in the water. You know, you can clean up later on." "Well, all right." So he goes and he dips in Jordan. It was Jordan. He goes and he dips in the Jordan River, and gets healed. He didn't want to do it that way. That wasn't his idea of what it takes to get healed. God said, "Jordan." Well, it wasn't until he went to Jordan and dipped that he got healed. Now, Jesus said, "Jerusalem." They did not have an option in this. The Holy Ghost was sent. The power was released. But only those people who were in Jerusalem in obedience to the will of the Father experienced the manifestation of that power. There was no other option. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now what's happened here? Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, is going around hunting down Christians, persecuting, so on and so forth. And verse 1, he's breathing out slaughter and threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. And he gets this letter to go to Damascus to check out the synagogues. If he finds any Christians, arrest them, bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, in verse 3, as he's on his way to Damascus, there's this light that shines round about from heaven. He falls to the earth and hears this voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" See that? He's off. He's, you know, we talk about people being off their rocker. Well, he was off his horse. And there he is. And he says, "Okay, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do?" And the Lord says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And Saul saith, "But I like it here." No. No. And Saul, verse 8, he gets up, and he couldn't see, he was blinded. And he heads into Damascus. These guys lead him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without water or drink. Well, in verse 10, it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here. The Lord says, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. Now notice how Ananias responds. He says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias is not saying, I ain't going near that guy. Ananias is not saying, forget this. Ananias is saying, Lord, I've heard these things about him. It's not like he's arguing about his obedience. He just shares concerns. He doesn't say he won't go. He just shares these things. Well, the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, I want you to look at this. First off, Saul has this encounter with the Lord. First thing he asks is, what do you want me to do? And God tells him, go to the city. It'll be told you what you're supposed to do. So he gets up and he obeys. Now, going into the city to Damascus, what did that represent? Well, God had already painted his will in Damascus, which was, you're going to receive a greater revelation of what I've called you to do. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to receive your healing. All of that waits for you in Damascus. Not back in Jerusalem, but in Damascus. Damascus wasn't exactly a Jewish city, but it's in Damascus. Now, Saul had these fellows lead him into the city. And he didn't know, I mean, he knew what was going to happen, but he still didn't know everything that was going to happen until he gets in there, he gets greater revelation, he begins to have this vision and so forth. Well, then in the meantime, God is speaking to this fellow named Ananias. Now look at the precision of the instructions in verse 11. Go into the street which is called Straight. Number one, he tells him what street to go to. And inquire in the house of Judas. Number two, he tells him whose house to go to. Number three, he says, call for a guy named Saul of Tarsus. So he tells him who to call for, who to ask for. And number four, he tells him what Saul is doing. He's praying. And number five, he tells him he's had a vision of you coming in and ministering to him. The detail in all of this. And then Ananias, he acts like this is just how life is. I mean, it's like he carries this conversation on. Well, now, Lord, I've heard some things about this guy, that he's persecuting the church. And then the Lord says, go on your way now, go do this. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, children of Israel, and so on. And so Ananias packs up and he goes. And he ministers to Saul. And Saul's ministry begins that day. Now think. If Saul had not gone to Damascus, the place that God had appointed as far as his will for Saul was concerned, if Saul had not gone there, if Saul had not been obedient, he wouldn't have received the healing. I mean, none of what we see here would have taken place. His ministry wouldn't have begun. Now, I don't know about you, but I happen to be very glad that Saul was obedient to those instructions of the Lord, because I'm a benefactor. all these centuries later, I benefit from Saul's obedience to the instructions of the Lord. But not only that, I benefit from the instructions of, or from the obedience of Ananias. I mean, can you imagine the rewards Ananias is getting in heaven as a result of his obedience to go minister to Saul? My goodness. And so, I want you to see something, though. In verse 10, it says that he was a disciple. He wasn't just a believer. He wasn't just a follower. He was a disciple of Jesus. A disciple. Now, look back over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He cannot be my disciple. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, every aspect of the Father's will has to take priority in our lives, or we are not going to see the results of his will being carried out. Now think with me. We know that God wants people healed. We know that. And so here we are. We pray for people. Well, that we should. Sometimes people get healed, sometimes people don't. And we sit back and we wonder, what's the deal here? Why isn't it happening like it did in the life of Jesus, in the life of you know, all these other people here? Well, the key factor for Jesus was not simply a matter of having the life of the Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the power. The key was his obedience to the will of the Father. The Father's will was for a whole bunch of people in Capernaum or Jerusalem or Bethsaida or wherever to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free. It was the Father's will, the appointed time and day for that guy, the Gadarenes. Remember that? That man had all those demons. That was the Father's will for that day and that time. And Jesus, being obedient to the Father's will, went about doing the will of the Father, and people were healed. Miracles, devils cast out. All these things were happening, not simply because Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and anointed with power and all this other, but because he was doing the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was coupling with the power that God had ordained to be demonstrated in the fulfillment of his will. So therefore, here I am today. I have to sit back and ask myself, well, am I a child of God? Yes. And filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. Access to power? Yes. Yes, 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 all these things. I have the right and the authority to use the name of Jesus, just like everybody else. But am I obedient to the will of the Father? Am I being totally and completely obedient to him? Look over, turn back Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to show you one verse. I know you've read it before, but it's so key in this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." A lot of Christians want to talk about, and I've heard this, you have too, all the things that they have given up in life to serve the Lord. Well, let's throw the word sacrifice in there. All the things they've sacrificed in life to serve the Lord. And God is saying obedience is better than sacrifice. Think of it like this. All these stories that Christians tell about how much they've given up, how much they've lost, how much they've sacrificed for God to serve Him, is it possible that they have released a lot of things out of their life that they never really had to release in the first place, that they never had to lose, that they never had to give up, if they had only been obedient to the will of the Father? is it possible that we have completely misinterpreted a lot of this? Well, you know, if you're going to serve God, you know, you've got to give up. No, not necessarily. I need to obey, because it's in obedience to Him that I learn how to give up what needs to be given up. And it's possible He might not tell me to give up anything. It says right here, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" There's the key. You can't obey if you can't hear. Jesus heard. Saul heard. I think a lot of times the problem that we have is not that we can't hear. We don't hang around long enough to hear. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, when Jesus made that statement over there in back over there in Luke about being His disciple, what He was saying was, look, you have to put Me ahead of your family and everything about your life. It doesn't mean you have to give up your family. It doesn't mean you have to give up everything in your life. It just means you have to put Me in first place. And then if I tell you, stop watching television, you stop. If I tell you, you know, don't go to these kinds of restaurants anymore, well, you don't go. Even if they have your favorite food, you just don't do it. Now, those are kind of simple illustrations, but to drive home a point. Whatever He says to do, you do. In other places, it talks about, you know, being His servant, or, you know, being a slave to the Lord. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. Serve Him. That is a complete sellout to the Lord. We want to take ownership of our lives, but in reality, the true, genuine nature of our life, it didn't come from us to begin with. I mean, if I'm born again, and the life that I now have in me is God's life given to me, then my life is not my own. I was born with, you know, the sin nature life, but now I have the born again God life on the inside of me. He gave it to me. Therefore, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So I can choose to obey or not to obey. Let me just kind of throw this out. We have been raised in a religious culture in our churches to not know how to hear the voice of God and to not obey. We have been taught to do whatever Christian thing seems to make sense to us. Don't sin, but do Christian things. You know what I'm talking about. You know, feed the hungry and all that other, you know, whatever it would be. Go witness and tell people about Jesus. And so here we are. We have this idea. Okay, if I see something in the Bible that God approves of, well, then I should do that if I can. Well, not unless that's the will of the Father for you. And see, He says right here, if you obey, God esteems that better than a sacrifice. So now I'm supposed to be His servant. I'm supposed to be His disciple. I can't be His disciple until I am willing to put Him and what He wants first and foremost in my life. Therefore, I say, well, my life is not my own. You tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. I become His slave. Now, if you look here in Exodus 21, this is talking about the relationship of the slave and master. It says, after so many years, the slave was supposed to be set free. It says, verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Who's making the servant do this? Nobody. The door is open. In other words, the master is saying, you know what? You've been my servant, and I bought you with a price, and I've taken care of you all these years. You can do whatever you want. Now the servant has to stand there and think about this. Is this a good master or a bad master? And he says, this is a good master. He says, man, I love this guy. He only has my best interest at heart. Why in the world would you want to hang around somebody that wants to mistreat you? This guy only has my best interest in heart. I can go out there and do my own thing, but I can't see that I'm going to gain anything by doing it my way. But if I stay here, he's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to help me. He's going to be there for me and my family. And the guy has done nothing but been kind to me. I love this master. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay here. I want to serve you the rest of my life. Man, you're the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And so the master brings him before the judges, and this guy makes his declaration of commitment to his master. And then what they do is they take the guy out to the doorpost, and he has to lean up against the doorpost, and they get like, you know, his earlobe up here against the doorpost, and they take an awl, it's kind of like an ice pick, and whammo! Drive it through his ear. And many times what they would do after that is put an earring in it, okay? Now, we could really go off on a tangent about earrings at this point. We're not. But what it did was symbolize, I have committed myself to be a slave to the greatest master in the world. I'm his forever. Whatever he wants, I will do it. If he calls me at 3 o'clock in the morning and says he wants chocolate chip ice cream, I'm going to the store. It doesn't matter. I've got the best deal going. Whatever he says, I will do. Okay, now, with this image in mind, turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Because that paints, what we just read paints a perfect image of what we're getting ready to read right here. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" So wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is speaking to me. And wisdom says in verse 6, "Look, if you will listen to me, I'm speaking of excellent things, and the opening of my lips will be right things. My mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of my mouth are unrighteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them." Look in verse 14. Well, in fact, he says in verse 10, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, not knowledge, and knowledge rather than choice gold." In other words, choose what I have to say to you over gaining all these riches. He says, "Counsel is mine," verse 14, "sound wisdom, I'm understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasures." Now stop right here and think about this. Wisdom is saying, look, if you come to me, I will give you instructions on what to do, day in and day out. Now, as you obey what I'm telling you to do, it is going to take you into the place of my will, because all of these things that I'm just describing here, all of this is a part of my will for you. But you have to listen to me and obey me and go where I tell you so that you walk into my will for your life. Now, jump all the way over to verse 33. "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." In other words, you have to completely sell out to him and listen to him. And whatever he says do, you do. You know, as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, okay, here's where we've missed it. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said you receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we can pray in tongues 12 hours a day the rest of our life. But if we're not listening for the voice of our Master and then not obedient to what He tells us to do, why in the world should we expect to see the power being demonstrated? Why in the world should we expect to see the blessings coming into our life? Why in the world should we expect to see all the promises manifesting right and left? All of these things are contained within the structure of His will. And when we start obeying Him and doing what He tells us to do, you're going to see people, you're going to see the healing manifesting in people. You're going to see devils cast out. These things are going to happen because that's how the Father's painted His will. You know, I receive invitations every now and then. I mean, just, it's inevitable. Every few weeks I get another invitation. You know, come over to our country and hold a crusade and give us training and so on and so forth. And I'll be honest with you. There are so many invitations. If I took all of those, I'd be constantly traveling. I'd be home long enough to do laundry and whatever and have about a week of rest and what have you. But then I'd be out and gone again. The thing is, I can't go unless the Lord wants me to go. Well, I mean, I could. But it's not wise for me to go just because there are people there who need healing, who need training, who are spiritually hungry. Just because those conditions, just because there's a Bethsaida out there or a Capernaum out there. If I'm supposed to go to Galilee, I go to Galilee. It doesn't mean I don't have a heart for all of these other places, but what it means is I am a servant for my Master. I do what He tells me to do, and He has already painted healings and deliverance and blessings over there in His will. If I follow the pattern of Jesus, I will follow the pattern of obedience and only doing the will of Him who has sent me. Because in John 17, Jesus said, as You've sent me into the world, I've sent them. You and I have been sent into the world for one purpose, to do the will of the Father, whatever that is. Does that mean that, I mean, let's just use some examples. Does that mean you can't ever watch television? No. Unless He says differently, no. Does that mean that you don't have the freedom to do other things in life? Well, of course not. You can do other things in life. Of course you can. The key is to spend enough time in His presence to hear His voice and to be obedient to what He tells you to do and then do the rest of your... Yeah, He knows you've got to do your laundry. In fact, He wants you to do your laundry. He knows there are things. Just this week, had to take the car in, you know, get the oil changed and so forth. Well, if I don't do that, pretty soon the car is not going to be reliable. I need the car to get me to where I need to go when He tells me to go where He wants me to go. So it isn't about you don't do anything. It's about you find out what He wants you to do and you do it. That's where the blessings lie. That's where the power manifests. That's where the action is. In His will. Now this is a challenge for me, and I would pretty well believe just about everybody else, because like I said, we just flat out have not been properly trained in our churches to be obedient to the will of the Father. We've been taught to be good Christians, to serve the Lord. You know what I'm getting at? But we've never really been trained, you do what He says no matter what. Cost is not an issue. If He says do it, He'll provide. He's your Master. You're His servant. Put your ear up to the doorpost and listen. And when He speaks, obey. And I'll tell you what, we've missed out on a lot of stuff over the years. Manifestations of power, healings, different things. We've missed out just because, well, really, out of ignorance. Because we just didn't understand this principle. Well, you know what? Today's a new day. Hallelujah. So get in there and fellowship with your Master. Do what he tells you to do, and you're going to see all these things come to pass.